The birth of Jesus was remarkable. No one in all of the history of the world had a birth like his. His birth was foretold by God years ahead of time. That was unusual, but the births of other children had been foretold by God. Jesus' birth was the fulfillment of God's promises, and this is incredible. But other children had also been born in fulfillment of God's promises. The birth of Jesus was miraculous. And that too is noteworthy, but at least four other children in the Bible were born as a result of miraculous intervention. And Jesus' birth was greeted by angelic praise. And that was unique. At no other birth did the angels rejoice. But the angels' joy is not the most remarkable thing about the birth of Jesus. What sets the birth of Jesus apart from every other birth is He alone is God, made flesh to be the perfect Savior of men. That's what Matthew 1 tells us. So let's begin reading in Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So after Matthew records the family tree of Jesus, he then describes for us the dilemma faced by Joseph. Joseph was a righteous man betrothed to a young lady named Mary. Now, let me interject. Yeah, before I even get started, I'm going to interrupt myself. So a quick correction to a popular misunderstanding about Joseph and Mary. Some teachers have suggested Joseph was much older than Mary. So they've said Mary was probably 13 to 14 years old and that Joseph could have been in his 50s. Now the first part is true. Jewish women were married quite young. So Mary probably was in her early teens. I would say 13, 15, maybe 16 when she gave birth to Jesus. However, Jewish men were also married in their teens. We have clear historical evidence that Jewish men were expected to be married around 18 years of age. So that if he reached his 20s without being married, he would be shamed and he would bring shame on his family. And the Bible gives no reason to think that Joseph, for some reason, had been a bachelor all of his life or that he was a widower. Instead, we know from history the culture would have pressured Joseph to be married before he reached his 20th birthday. So Joseph is probably 18 to 20 years old, Mary 13, 15 years old at the time of these events recorded here in Matthew 1. So Joseph and Mary are betrothed to one another. And again, we have to correct some maybe cultural misunderstandings. We can't think of this as an American engagement. It's not a couple that have just, you know, exchanged promises together and that's it. You know, they have a plan of getting married. Rather, in the eyes of their community, Joseph and Mary were married. They had not yet had the wedding. They were not yet keeping house together. But they were committed to one another so that any sexual impropriety on either part would be adultery. It would be a violation of the marriage covenant. And so sometime after their betrothal, but before the wedding, Joseph has learned that Mary was pregnant. And there's only two possible explanations for this. Either Mary had been raped or she had been unfaithful. Mary made no accusations that she had been assaulted, and so she must have been involved in an immoral relationship. That's the only option. And the Old Testament permitted Joseph to divorce Mary. But he was a righteous and a very compassionate man. And so he wanted to break off the marriage without more public embarrassment to Mary. That's what it's saying there in verse 19. He didn't want to make a publicly shame her at all. He wanted to put her away privately or with as little, a little public conversation as possible. And he was thinking through this. And while he was wrestling with that decision, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And this is not the first time that an angel has announced the birth of an upcoming child. An angel announced the birth of Samson. God himself announced the birth of Isaac. However, this angelic announcement is completely different from those others. This was not the announcement of a child to be born to a previously childless couple. This was an announcement of something that had never happened in history and would never happen again. And so the angel comes to Joseph, speaks to him in a dream, and tells him, Joseph, that Mary has not been unfaithful. That's part of the import of the angel's words. Mary had not been unfaithful, but rather the child in Mary's womb was not conceived by any human father. Verse 20 says, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The child Mary carried was a work of the Holy Spirit. And this angelic announcement establishes the fact of the virgin birth of Mary, of Jesus. Mary did not have an affair. Joseph did not father this child. The male side of Jesus' genome was not provided by a human father. But that rather Mary's child was fathered by a special act of divine creation within Mary's womb. So the angel told Joseph this as part of his command to not break off the marriage. But the importance of the statement is not what it says about the purity or the holiness of Mary. Rather, the question of Mary's purity, it was of great importance to Joseph. But it's secondary to the issue of Jesus' person. This statement is all about who this child is. And so this statement is important because it tells us something significant about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. So what scriptures tells us here is the Holy Spirit worked directly in Mary's womb to produce in her a human being who was not conceived by normal human means. Jesus had no human father. Consequently, he was born without sin and is able to be the Savior of men. And let me explain that statement. Psalm 51 verse 5 says that we are conceived in sin. So at the moment of our conception, we are already sinners. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons that we insist life begins at conception. If the product of conception is a moral being already guilty before God, then it is a human being. And so all people are born already possessing a sin nature. And Romans 5 indicates to us that the sin nature is passed down to every child through the Father. All sinned in Adam. We did not all sin in Eve. We all sinned in Adam. And the only way for Jesus to be born entirely without a sin nature was for him to be born without a father. And that's not possible unless you're God. And God worked directly in Mary to create in her a child who was entirely human. But this child of Mary did not inherit the sin nature because he did not have a human father. And I know that's a lot of complex theological reasoning, so I'm going to state the important conclusion again in very simple truths. Jesus was born of a virgin. Therefore, he was born without sin. And that leads directly to the other essential element of the virgin birth. Jesus was born of God. Verse 20 again, this which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the eternal God the Son who was born in time as the Son of God. And then Matthew goes on to say, all this was done, down in verse 22, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. That's Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So the child born of Mary and conceived of the Holy Spirit was the Son of God. And that right there is the most astonishing and wonderful truth in the entire Christmas story. And we do not see this truth displayed on lawns or hung on Christmas trees. There's really nobody can capture the glory of the incarnation in paintings or nativity scenes or lawn decorations. Now, some artists have attempted to represent the glory of the incarnation by giving the infant in the manger a glow or by placing a halo over his head. And that is terribly insufficient. I mean, how do you capture the idea? How do you represent the idea of the eternal God born as a little baby? How do you depict infinite deity wrapped in the flesh of an infant? And if you gave me 10,000 words, I could not describe the wonder of this truth, but I'm going to try to do so in 500. So hang on. The infant in Mary's womb would be called God with us because he is God. That's as simple as it gets. And yet we think through that, and he is the second person of the Godhead. He is God the Son who exists eternally. He has no beginning and he has no end. He did not come into being 2,000 years ago. Rather, he is the eternal God who exists because he is God, so that none brought him into being, none sustain his existence. He is dependent on no one and no thing. He simply is. And he is infinite in that existence, so that his existence has no limits in time or space because he exists beyond and above those things. He is changeless in his being and his perfections. He is limitless in his power. He is all-knowing. He is present in all places at all times. He is the creator of everything in the universe, and he is the one who continually preserves everything in the universe. And that baby that was in Mary's womb is the infinite and eternal God. The baby in the womb of Mary is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who rescued Israel out of Egypt by His mighty power. He is the God who appeared as Israel as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to lead them through the wilderness. He is the God whose glory shook Sinai and filled the tabernacle. He is the God who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the middle of the fiery furnace. This being of earth-shaking power and of nation-overthrowing glory was conceived in the womb of Mary, was carried in a teenager's womb. And in that conception, God the Son took to Himself full humanity. He was not God playing at being a human. He was not God masquerading as a human. He is God who took to Himself full humanity so that He was as human as you and I. He was completely human, but He did not sin. So that in His perfect humanity, Jesus retained His full deity. He did not give up the least bit of His godhood. Now, His deity was veiled by His flesh. Jesus did not walk around glowing. He did not glow in the manger. He did not glow when He did miracles. He did not glow while He was teaching or while He walked the roads of Galilee. He was fully human. And He looked it. He looked normal in every respect. And the glory of His deity was hidden behind the frail curtain of flesh. But even though He hid that deity, again, He did not forsake it. He remained fully God. The book of Philippians, the second chapter, teaches us that Jesus emptied Himself to become a man. And what that does not mean is that God the Son gave up some portion of His deity, but rather in the person of Jesus, God the Son laid aside the use of His divine attributes. Let me give you two examples. He learned. The baby Jesus learned. The author of language learned how to speak, to read, and to write. The one with the power to call the worlds into existence, the one with the power to command and it be so, had to learn how to walk. He became weak. The eternal God, the infinite, omnipotent God, was born of a woman. He was a helpless baby who had to be carried, nursed, changed, and cared for by Mary and Joseph. The one whose glory cannot be contained in heaven or in earth was laid in a manger. And Jesus willingly restrained the use of His eternal power and the display of His eternal glory. He limited Himself in His flesh so that He became tired and hungry. He was tempted. He permitted men to capture and torture Him. He who is greater than all things lowered Himself to become a man and to become a servant. He who is the author of life humbled Himself and died. And so when the Bible says Jesus is God with us, it says something so remarkable. I cannot hope to express the magnitude of its grandeur. The contemplation of God in the womb of a woman is a breathtaking spectacle, beside which the Grand Canyon is a crack. A flaming sunset is nothing more than a flickering candle. The incarnation is the most incredible thing to ever happen in the history of the world. We should wonder, why would God do this? What would motivate the eternal Creator to humble Himself in this fashion? And the answer to that is in the name the angel gave to this child. So if you look back to verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, "And you shall call his name Jesus." And then he explains why they're going to name him Jesus. "For he will save his people from their sin." Now you may already know that the name Jesus is the English version of the Greek name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Yeshua simply means God is salvation. The baby was named Jesus because he is the salvation of God. He is the salvation promised by God. He is the salvation of sinners sent by God. And Christmas is all about the birth of the one, the God in heaven, who makes the guilty righteous. Now, many popular movies teach that Christmas is about the greatness of friendship, the importance of family, the importance of not leaving young children home alone, or the blessings that everybody would enjoy if we were all just more kind to one another. And all those are good things, but they're not the point of Christmas. God did not robe himself in human flesh to teach us how to be better people. God the Son was not born of Mary to show us how great it would be if we were just a little bit more generous. He certainly did not die on the cross so our hearts could go three sizes and we could learn to celebrate a nebulous spirit of Christmas. God the Son entered humanity specifically to save people from their sin. So the problem Jesus solves is not the problem of stinginess or of loneliness. The problem Jesus solves is sin. And Christmas was absolutely necessary because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They passed their rebellious will to their children so that all of humanity has been infected with our parents' sin nature. And we inherit this problem of sin just like we inherit the color of our hair and our eyes. We all enter the world separated from God and trapped in sin. We can do nothing to set ourselves free from sin or to reconcile ourselves to God. And our sin condemns us all to eternity under the wrath of God. But God, in his overwhelming love, had a plan. He determined to suffer the judgment of our sin so that we would not have to do so. And God the Son did this by becoming one of us. He became the substitute for us. The substitute who died in our place, who suffered the wrath of God to deliver us from that wrath. And he was able to be our substitute, and he was only able to be our substitute because he took to himself a human nature. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," that's speaking of Jesus, "Jesus likewise shared in the same, that through death he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Romans 5 explains that because all sinned in Adam, we are all able to be made righteous by Jesus. Jesus, who came as a new sinless Adam. God the Son became the new representative of all humanity who could stand in the place of all sinners. So that Christmas is a celebration of the incarnation of God the Son, who was born for the express purpose of taking away our sins. So there is a direct connection between Bethlehem and Gethsemane, or Golgotha. If God the Son had not been born a genuine human being, he could not have taken our place on the cross. But he did. He became human in every respect. He was able to take our place on the cross. And that is why God the Son became the Son of Man. The cross was not an unfortunate result of man's rejection of Jesus. The cross was not the fallback plan when it became obvious that the Jewish rulers would not permit Jesus to lead Israel. The cross was God's plan all along. Revelation 13 verse 8 describes Jesus as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Toward the end of Matthew's gospel, we are told how Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and be killed. Matthew 20 verse 28, Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." After his resurrection, Jesus told the disciples the Old Testament prophesied of his death. He said, "Thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." So that God's plan from the very, very beginning, God's plan from Genesis 1:1 was for God the Son to become human, be killed by rebellious humanity, and die in the place of sinners. And Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was the first step down a road that led directly to the cross. That's why I said last week that Christmas is all about our salvation. And this birth in Bethlehem was the first step down a road which led directly to our salvation. So the child carried by Mary is not only our God, he is also our Savior. He is the one who purchased our salvation by his death on the cross. And we know that that death was necessary. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. God had warned Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 that the day they disobeyed him, they would die. Proverbs 14:12 says the way of sin leads to death. Proverbs 11 verse 19 says the pursuit of evil leads to death. The book of Ezekiel says the soul who sins shall die. The scriptures is full of the warning that sin brings death. And on the cross, Jesus died. He endured the punishment of our sin because the justice of God requires the payment of the punishment of sin. God cannot be just and overlook any single sin. For God to remain just, and he is eternally, unchangingly just, every sin must be paid for. Every sin must be punished. The mercy of God provided a way for sin to be punished and the sinner be forgiven. That way is the child born of Mary. In the brilliant wisdom of God, he determined to send his only son to become a human, live a sinless life, and die in the place of sinful humans. Because Jesus became human, he could die in our place. Because Jesus is God, he lived a sinless life. Because Jesus is the God-man, he was able in his death to pay the infinite penalty of the sin of every person. Because Jesus died in your place, you have salvation. At Christmas, we celebrate God's eternal plan of redemption. We remember that that baby in the manger was and is fully God. We remember He took to Himself full humanity that He might take our place and save us from our sin. We celebrate in this season the grace of God, which brings salvation. The right response to this remarkable birth is worship. So that in this time of year, we do well to meditate on the person and work of Jesus. We do well to look past the decorations, the trees, the nativity scenes, and the parties and the gifts. I don't mean we refuse to participate in those things, but I mean we look through those things to see the God made flesh for our salvation. So that in our festivities, let us not forget to give God the praise for His astonishing mercy. In our rejoicing, let us not forget to rejoice in God who gives us salvation. Let us see in the manger God made flesh. Let the gifts we give remind us of God's great gift of salvation. Let the happiness of our gatherings remind us of our Savior's sorrow as well as the joy of our salvation. So let Christmas remind you, God the Son became the Son of Man to save His people from their sins.